Morning, church.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thanks for what you're going to do. Thanks for how your word speaks to us, how it shapes us and molds us. We're confident it's going to do that today. We're confident that your Holy Spirit's already working. So we just open up our hearts today and say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Soften our hearts. Break our hearts. Encourage our hearts today, and ultimately strengthen us in our relationship with you. God, thank you for who you are and how you're going to work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been in a series called Family Matters. No, Family Values. Man, good start. Good start. It's all uphill from here. Family Values. And because the fact is, our values matter as a family, right? What we value, like actually value, not just have on a wall or have on a nice little crocheted pillow in our house, but what we actually value at the core of who we are, it matters incredibly because we can say we value something, but a core value is only a core value if it's at the core of who we are and every single thing that we do. That's why the first week we talked about obedience. How obedience matters, because obedience matters to God. That's why obedience in our family matters. And that we can demand obedience of our kids and our children because we think we're God, or because we want our kids to be blessed by God and walk in His blessings in our life. And then last week, we talked about grace. How grace is so incredibly important, because if we don't get it, if it's not at the core of who we are and everything that we do, what tends to happen is we can talk about grace, but it doesn't actually come out in the way we treat people, the way we forgive people, the way we talk about people in our families and around our supper tables. It's incredibly important that grace is at the core of everything that we do and who we are. And today I want to talk about a value that I think is also so incredibly important, and it changes everything in our families when we have this as one of our core values. It's called servanthood, or serving. And I want to invite you to look at Ephesians 2:10 with me. We're going to have it up here on the screen. I want to invite you to read it out loud with me, if you would. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. I never get tired of doing this. Turn to someone around you and say, you're a masterpiece. Because I think we all need to hear that. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a masterpiece of Jesus, the workmanship of Jesus. Like one of those paintings that you see hanging up in a museum somewhere where the artist took thousands and thousands of hours to put all of these brush strokes in just the perfect way so this beautiful picture comes up. And in the same way, God is working through His Holy Spirit on each and every one of you, spiritual brush stroke by brush stroke, to create this gorgeous painting. And that painting is going to look like Jesus. That's the ultimate point, is that as God works in our hearts, is eventually what will be reflected to the world in this workmanship, this masterpiece, is a picture of Jesus to the world. And for what reason? So we can do the good works, the good things that He's planned for us long ago. Unlike paintings in museums, our job as Christians and masterpieces of Jesus are not just to sit there and look pretty. Our job is to go do something. In fact, every single one of us as followers of Jesus, we have a mission and a commission. We have talents and gifts that God has given us to go serve and be a blessing to the world. We've been blessed by God to go and be a blessing, to go serve, to go do the good things that He's planned for us long ago. Fact is, we often think of that. We all have a mission in our life. And sometimes I've noticed we can think about those things and kind of almost too big or too small of a way. Like we talk about mission and we think about these what we call big, huge things. But if God's calling us to it, it's never small. It's always big, because if His Spirit's involved, it's big. But we think of it in terms of like these big things, like, oh, let's go and build an orphanage in Uganda, or let's go and do this big thing over here, big according to our standards. But what I find interesting is that in Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking to these two groups of people, and one group he says, listen, you're welcome here because of these things that you did. And he lists these things. And of course, this group is confused and says, when do we do those things? He said, when you did those things for the least of these, you did them for me. What's interesting is the things that come up in that list. You know, you built an orphanage for me when I didn't have a home. He didn't say that. You started a revival in your country when you fed me, when I needed clothing and you gave me clothes, when I was in prison, you came and visited me, when I was in this need, you came and did this for me. Because the reality is sometimes God's work just looks like the everyday, but when his spirit is on it, something amazing and incredible happens. And so each and every one of us as followers of Jesus, we have a mission. We have good things that God is calling us to do. We're all created to do something, and then that should find its way into our families, especially for those of us who have kids who are still under our care. Reality is sometimes we can think of parenting in terms of like ownership. Like I own my kids right now, so I'm going to shape them and mold them into my image or the image that I think is best. When the reality is really, what parenting is ambassadorship. The reality is when I'm parenting kids, my job is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador comes into a country with the intent of proclaiming the mission and vision of another country. Right? They go into another kingdom with this other kingdom in mind, and that's what we do as parents. We go into our kids' lives and we proclaim the kingdom of God and we represent the kingdom of Christ to our children and our ambassadors to them. And the reality is what you do as a parent matters, and who you represent to your parents, how you ambassador to your kids matters, and who you point them to matters. In fact, your work as a parent matters whether your kids are grown up or they're little. It doesn't really matter what age they are, your work matters. There's a quote that I love from Paul David Tripp in his book on parenting. He's talking to parents about the great work that they have and how important it is. He says, "Your church was not designed to replace you, but to assist and equip you for this essential work of parenting. Your government was never designed to replace you, but to protect you as you do this core work of parenting. The school near you will never replace you. At the very best, it will support you as you do the work that only you can do. You could argue that the chief reason God put parents into children's lives is it so that they would know him. The most important thing that a child could ever learn is the existence's character and plan of God. If you know this fact, it will alter the way that you understand and interpret every other fact in your life. Ultimately, my job as a parent is to be an ambassador to my kids of who Jesus is and what God's plan and calling for their life is. In fact, I think the best word to describe it, the Bible often uses the word priesthood when it's talking about parents, priests of your home when it's talking about fathers. I think a great word to use is the word pastor. The reality is every single parent, your job, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to pastor your kids, to point them towards Jesus and help them understand who he is and what God's plan is for their life. And I go to Ephesians 4, one of my favorite verses on pastoring. It says this, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church and the body of Christ." The ESV or KJV are going to say that it is their job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's ultimately the job of the pastor, is to equip the saints to go and do the work. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. It's interesting. So he says that the pastor, the evangelist, these leaders in the church, their job is to equip the people to go and do the work in the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And then he says, the goal then is to keep doing that until something happens. Until they grow up in maturity, no longer acting like children, no longer being blown about by every wind of new teaching, but instead standing on truth and speaking the truth in love. Which, by the way, I don't know, it seems like that's also kind of the mission of parenting, isn't it? That's our goal as parents. My goal as a parent is that my children would, first of all, grow up and stop being immature. I haven't grown up yet, so I don't know when that actually kicks in. It also says that my goal is that they would stand on truth and not be blown about by every wind of new teaching, every new idea that they hear, everything that culture tries to tell them matters, every new thing they see on TikTok. I want them to be able to stand on God's truth and then speak that truth in love. That's my goal. Because the reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus who's a parent, your job is you are a pastor. You are a pastor to your kids to help them to understand who Jesus is and point them to him. And ultimately, so that they will grow in every way more and more like Christ. That's our job as believers. That's our job as parents. That's our job for our families. And so today, I want to talk about the ultimate way to look like Jesus. And it's ultimately to have the same mindset as Christ. To have a serving mindset. Servanthood matters, because the reality is if we are followers of Jesus, we are going to be people who serve others, who love others sacrificially. I want to talk about that here today in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude, the same mindset that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul writes, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Like, when you are thinking, have the same thought process, the same attitude as Jesus, who considered himself, the fact that he is God, not as something to cling to, but instead was willing to lay down his life for other people. The fact is, the more we look like Jesus, the better we will be at serving other people to the point of even laying down our life for them. The fact is, having the mindset of Christ, the mindset of serving in our lives and in our families as a core value of who we are, it's going to change some things in our life. The closer we get to Jesus, it's going to change some things in our life. The more that we serve like Jesus, it's going to change some things in our life. And one of those things is that it's going to change our value of other people. In the passage we just read, is don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Do not look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Then skipping down to verse 6, it says, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality as God as something to cling to. Fact is, our value of other people is going to change when we have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if you've noticed, when it comes to serving people, like, I have a ranking system. Like, can we always be honest on that? Like, we all have a ranking system. Like, there's certain people that it's like, if they call at 2 in the morning, you will get out of bed and do it immediately. And there's other people you're like, yeah, I'll get to them in the morning. Right? We all have a ranking system. Can we be honest on that? There are certain people that you will just do absolutely anything, and there's other people that you, I'll get to them later. Right? And in some sense, like there's some things that are natural in that. Like my wife, if she calls me and says, listen, I need you to get up and go, you know, go to the store right now. Okay, I will. Someone else, yeah, okay, maybe later. But what I find interesting is sometimes we rank people almost like they're based on the value that we attest to them. Like we attach value to certain people. Like they're worth my time. They're worth serving. Other people, they have this going on or this going on. And what starts to change in our life is that our value of other people starts to change. We start to value other people as more than ourselves. We start to see people the way that Jesus does. We see people that are in need of serving and are willing to serve them, which doesn't mean that every single person you just sacrificially serve at the same level as like a spouse, right? That wouldn't work long term. But what happens is we start to be obedient to God's Holy Spirit, and we are looking at other people through our own lens. We start to see people the way that Jesus does. And we start to be obedient when God says, listen, I want you to go serve them. But they're dirty and nasty and they smell terrible. Yeah. That's how you look to me when you're not under the blood of Jesus. The way we value people changes because we start to see people that are in need of serving. And ultimately, we see people that need Jesus. We just came out of an election cycle. The election is over, which is my first praise. But one of the things I notice, there was a lot of issues that Christians felt strongly about in this election, which made sense because a lot of those issues came back to biblical mandates. But something that we can often do when it comes to this time is we can see other people as, oh, that's the other people. Those others, these people that are trying to get this thing passed that goes against the Bible, therefore they are the enemy. But we forget what the Bible says. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and rulers and mindsets and things that are controlling them. Because the fact is, you're either controlled by God or you're controlled by the world. When you're controlled by the world, you're going to start choosing things that are against God. And the fact is, when we start to see people who are going against what God values, when we have the mindset of Christ, we don't see someone who's the enemy. We see someone who is serving the enemy and needs to be serving Jesus, needs the love of Jesus to pierce their heart so they can see how great and amazing our God is. Suddenly our heart starts to break for people. Instead of wanting to break people, our hearts break for them. Man, I don't agree with you. I'm going to stand on truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love. But all the time, if I'm really following Jesus and he's working on my heart, suddenly my heart's going to start to break for them. Instead of going, wow, they suck, I'm going to go, wow, it must suck to be that entrenched in darkness, in lies, in sin, in addiction. And God, I pray that you would break their hearts so they can come to know you. Oftentimes, it's the same stances, it's the same words, it's just a difference in your attitude and what's going on in your heart. The way that we value people changes when we have a servanthood mindset, the mindset of Jesus Christ. It also, when we have this mindset, it will help us see brokenness in other people. I love in Matthew 9, it says that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. A way I've often heard Jesus' ministry described is that Jesus saw people, he had compassion, and he met their needs. Jesus saw people for who they really were. He had compassion on them for where they were, and he met their needs. When we have the same mindset as Jesus and we're really serving him, we're valuing people above ourselves and being willing to serve others, suddenly we start to see the brokenness in people. We start to see the ways that, man, they're really struggling with this, aren't they? The things we wouldn't have normally noticed because we're too busy focusing on ourselves and going about our own life and making sure our things are all in order, suddenly we start to see the brokenness in people. We start to see the ways that people are hurting, are in need of Jesus, are in need of help. and suddenly we want to do something about it. When we have the same mindset as Christ, it will transform how we see and value other people. It'll transform what the brokenness that we see. And finally, it's gonna transform the way we see ourselves. Now, this one, I want to get specific to our families for a second. Sometimes when it comes to our families, we kind of have I'll call it a mafia mindset. Like, the family matters. Our family matters, and we watch out for our family, and man, we'll die for our family, and we protect our family, and that's a great thing. It's an awesome thing to care about your family. But there's another mindset that comes out. When you're following Jesus, it's not just that your family is important to you, but you start to see your family as being important to the world around you. See, when my family's following Jesus and Jesus is at the center of who we are, it's no longer just that family is important, which it is. Suddenly I start to see my family as being important to the world around me because God starts to use our family as a light to the world. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece, that we've been created by God to do good works that he set aside in advance for us. See, we either see ourselves as a masterpiece that's been created to do good works, or we see ourselves and our families as a disaster piece that just tried to get by. See, how you see yourself matters. And sometimes the way we see ourselves is that, man, I'm not really a masterpiece. I'm just trying. I'm just trying to take the next step. I'm just trying to survive. And sometimes in families, it can feel like that too. We're just trying to get through this. Just trying to get through this sports season until the next sports season. We're just trying to get through this phase. We're trying to get through this new attitude problem. And we can get so caught up in all the things that are going on that we miss how God wants to use our family to reflect his image to the world around us. Because that's ultimately what God wants to do with the nuclear family, is show the world. That's why in Ephesians, Paul talks about the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church, as being the same as the relationship between a husband and a wife. In the same way, this husband is supposed to lay down his life for his wife, being willing to wanting to show her as holy before God. And in the same way, that relationship of Jesus and the church is supposed to be reflected in the family so that people go, wow, there's something different about them. I want that because it's supposed to have these tinges of God's love all over it. There's a story I've always loved. I can't give you a great source for it. There's been several sources that have been introduced for this story, but I've just always found it so interesting, and I want to share it with you today. It's about a young lady growing up in 1946 with her mom and her four other siblings. Father had passed away about 5 years before. Came to 1946, it was almost Thanksgiving. And in the weeks preceding Thanksgiving, the pastor comes forward and says, listen, we're going to be taking a sacrificial offering for a poor family in our area. Okay. Well, something just sparked in these kids. All of them were young, 16 or younger, all the way down to 4 or 5. And something just sparked in them. Their mom had taught them about serving and loving people well. And so suddenly they just started coming up with ideas. Some of the girls said, listen, we know how to crochet. We can get some wool for like 15 cents and then turn around and make some of these pot holders and sell them for $1 at our local hardware store. And someone else came along and the older boy was like, well, I could actually go work after school and go make some extra money. We could put some money towards this to help this poor family out. The mom tried to work some extra hours, and before you knew it, all the family was shipping in. And this family, man, they were so excited to get to love on this poor family in the community, and there was just something that was stirring inside of them And they just busted their humps for like a whole month. And suddenly it came time to go to church. And they had gone down to the bank, pulled out three crisp, beautiful $20 bills and a $10 bill as well. Total of $70 they were going to get to give in 1946. This was a good amount of money. They were so incredibly excited. The little girl talked about how proud she was of this moment. So they go to church. It's raining that day. She talked about in her story that, you know, her little sister actually had to put cardboard in her shoes because she had some holes in them. Some of the water was getting in, but they didn't care. It didn't matter. They were so excited to get to be there today, and they just sang extra loud in church. It was so amazing, and they had this offering, and they put their money in, and they were just thrilled that they got to help out this poor family. They were just so incredibly excited, and they get home, and the excitement still continued on. They were just praising God, and then there was a knock at the door. It was a pastor. They don't hear what he says to their mom, but he hands them an envelope. Mom comes in, kind of a weird look on her face, opens up the envelope. And inside of this envelope are three crisp $20 bills, a $10 bill, and 17 crumpled ones. Turns out they didn't realize it, but they were the poor family. And on top of that, would make matters even worse, they got $87, 70 of which came from them. It's a little awkward. And I love this story because she talks about the fact that it really was weird to them. I mean, we'd gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash, she writes. All that next week, we girls went to school and came home, and we didn't talk much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with our money. Well, we didn't know. What do poor people do with money? We had just found out we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on that next Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was sunny, we didn't really talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in. She only sang one verse. But at church that Sunday, we had a missionary speaker who talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks. He said that $100 would put a roof on a church. Well, after the missionary finished speaking, our pastor said, "Can't we all sacrifice and help these poor people?" We looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it down to my sister, who went and put it in the offering tray. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was so incredibly excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small church. And he said, "You must really have some rich people in your church." Suddenly it struck us. We'd given 87 of that little over $100. We were the rich family in the church. The missionary had said so. From that day on, I've never been poor again. I've always remembered how rich I am because I have Jesus. I love that story because sometimes we can operate in a way where we're like, no, we can't do this because we're poor. We can't do this because we're not good enough. The fact is, when we understand this mindset of Christ, suddenly it starts to shape how we view ourselves. We start to see the way that we can give, the way that we can serve differently. Sometimes I think we have a poverty mindset in so many areas of our life. Well, I can't serve because I don't have any real talents. Couldn't possibly lead in that way because what if someone asks a question that I don't know the answer to? Man, I can't pray for people because what if I say the wrong thing? We can't give in that way because I don't know if we could really afford it. We probably want to keep some extra in the bank. There's all these different things that speak to us about who we are that try to make it so that we won't step out and serve God, serve people, love people well. Reality is, when we start to understand how Christ sees us, we start to be able to have this different way of viewing ourselves. Our families are designed to be missionary families that are a light to the world around us, and serving should be at the core of who we are. And so I want to end today just by saying that there's a few different ways that we can serve and have serving be at the core of who we are. And ultimately, it comes from talking about it, obviously understanding how these things impact us and how we talk about people. But secondly, really, it's showing it. Right? By getting our family out serving. There's so many ways you can do it. I know families that go and they serve together at different events. They go and maybe serve food together. Maybe something, you know, that you do is you bring your kids along to serve with you here at church. Some of you do that already, and it's absolutely awesome. Maybe it's going and serving your neighbors well and bringing your kids into that. Whatever it is, there's so many ways that you can serve. And then there's three ways I think are super important for every Christian to serve, especially in our families as we're raising our kids and teaching them what it means to serve and love people well. First one is serving in your church. I'll tell you what, it's one of the best places to start serving because you got people around you that'll help you do it and love you through it. Man, whether it's loving people in the mornings by greeting them at the front door, maybe it's loving on kids and getting to walk with them and getting to teach them about Jesus and teach them important things of life. Maybe it's walking with youth students. Maybe it's handing out food on a Monday night. Man, that's a great thing for your family. If your family ever wants to come and just help us to hand out food to people, every Monday we have either a community meal on the first Monday. Otherwise, we're going to have a food pantry giveaway. So incredibly important. What a great way for your family to serve. There's so many different ways that you can serve here in the church, and if you're ever curious about that, man, come holler at me. I'd love to help you find a place. But secondly, is serving in your neighborhoods. Something that I love is that when people of God are being the people of God, suddenly people around them, maybe not just their physical neighborhood, but in their sphere of influence, suddenly people start to get loved in a miraculous and mighty way. And there's people that are just in these positions that no one else knows about, and suddenly they're coming along going, man, how can I help you through this? How can I walk with you? Hey, you're sick. Can I come bring you meals? Hey, you're going through this. Do you need somebody to talk to? Whatever it is, being those kind of people, being those amazing neighbors to the world around you. And finally, this I think is probably the most important way that we can learn to serve. And it's at the command of God's Spirit. Sometimes we struggle. We really struggle with, there's so many places that we can serve in the world. Which ones are the right ones? Do I give a dollar to every single homeless person I see? Do I do, you know, this? Do I do this? There's so many different areas. If you go through all the different, you know, ministries and mission groups that are out there, there's like 50,000 different ways that we can serve. And I'll tell you this, one of the most important things is as you grow closer and closer to Jesus, start to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That you are serving in many areas, but yet being able, when God's Spirit prompts you and you just go, I need to do something. You're the kind of person who's ready and obedient to say, listen, okay, let's go, whatever it is. Oh, I need to go talk to that person? Okay, I will. Oh, that homeless person needs a dollar? Okay, I will. Suddenly, and God will multiply that in a mighty, mighty way. And so my hope is this, is that for each of us, we're going to ask ourselves, do I have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, that I value other people above myself, and I'm willing to serve them well? And then in our families, are we developing this as a core value of who we are? We are a family who serves other people. We are not a family who just looks to be served. We are a family who goes and serves. We are a family who doesn't just receive the grace of Jesus and obey God well, but that we are the kind of people that go and pour the grace and the love of Jesus out of our families to the world around us. And if we're not that, which there are so many ways that my family is not that yet, still working on that. I'm a workmanship in progress, a masterpiece in progress, and so is my family. I hope that today's a day that something struck us that we'll take home and examine and look at how we can apply it in our lives and look more and more like Jesus. And so I want to invite you today to just bow your heads with me. And as we do, as we finish in prayer, I just want to invite you that if you are in a family, if you have a family, and you just want to see God's Spirit work in your family, to transform them, to transform you into the people who are truly a family that has the values of Christ, that ultimately has a serving family that pours out to the world around you. I just want to invite you that, man, if you'd like to see that in your family, I just want to invite you to raise your hand with me as just a form of agreement as we just come before God and we say, God, we thank you in advance for who you are. We thank you for how your Holy Spirit is working. Thank you for every family that's in this place today, for all the parents that have their hands raised today. And we're just thankful for them. Because, God, one of the things I realize more and more each and every day is that I am incapable of life change on my own. And that's just in my own life, not to mention my kids or anyone else. And so, God, we just invite your Spirit into our families. We invite your Holy Spirit to start to transform us. And God, I pray for every family here today that they would be beacons of light, shining your light into the dark, dark world. That we would be people who are known by our service, the way that we serve other people and love them well and love people in their brokenness. God, give our families, give each and every one of us your eyes to see people the way that you see them. Help us not just to see people as inconveniences, as enemies, as dirty and broken, but instead seeing people that are in brokenness that only you can put back together. Help us to bring people to your feet, Jesus. God, you are so good, you're so awesome, and you're so amazing. Thank you for all the ways that you're working in this place, and you're going to continue to work in Jesus' name. Amen.